Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
Well, thanks for coming and joining us this morning. I want to continue, I guess, a little bit of the conversation we've been having over the last few weeks as I've been sharing. And we've talked about that idea of where is God for you, that God is very real to us, that from a very practical, physical sense, he's right here beside us at all times. We've talked about what does God look like, whether that's what images come to your mind, and also what attributes and characteristics you would use to describe him, and that largely we would probably have an image of him or have attributes or characteristics of him based off our past experiences of him, and that we shouldn't limit God to just those past experiences, that we should be desiring and we should be anticipating and hoping and praying and believing that God would continue to reveal himself to us, that he is unlimited in his different attributes and characteristics, that he never runs out of new ways to show us how amazing he is if we're open to those. So I'd kind of like to maybe just continue that conversation today. So why don't we pray before we start reading the word, and then we'll get into it. Lord, I just am very grateful that you are here. I thank you that you have gone before us preparing the way. I thank you that you are standing right here beside us, Lord God. Your word promises that. So right now, Lord God, we just want to take a moment coming out of that great time we had, Lord God, of expressing our love and thanks to you. Take a moment just to stop and focus ourselves on you, on what it is that you would want to say to us today, what it is that you would want to do in our lives. So we just do that now, Lord God. We choose to put aside the things of the week, the things that we need to do. Choose to maybe shift our attitude that this is the last thing of a long list of things we need to do in the week, but rather this would be the first thing we do that sets up our week to come. So Lord God, we just ask that you would make us more aware of your presence. You would make us more aware of your living word. You would reveal that to us. You would speak to us corporately, but speak to us personally, Lord God, that would be our heart's desire today. In your name we pray. Amen. So I guess for me, I really want to live in that place with God where I'm constantly in awe and wonder of him. I don't know about you, but those times that we have where 2 Peter 1 says, "For his design power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness through true and personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." And I think about those times that I've had where, whether it's been standing in worship, whether it's been when I've been running and praying and meditating, whether it's a moment of desperation or a moment of celebration, where I suddenly just become really aware of the fact that God is right there. And it's almost as if everything kind of just stops. And you're just standing or you're sitting there and you're just in awe of who God is. And it's like everything's okay. Everything just slows down. And it's like my heart is truly at peace as I'm standing there completely aware of my Creator. And I've been thinking about the fact that I want to spend more time in that space, that it shouldn't just be a rarity. It shouldn't be a one-off thing that just happens every now and again, but I want it to somehow become part of my daily existence, that awareness that God's presence is right here. It's right there with me, that I would be desperately seeking that. I would be asking him to make me aware of that. I would be looking for God and expecting that God would want to reveal himself to me in new and fresh ways. Because, I mean, it's in those moments where I feel like I'm absolutely connected to my Creator. I don't know about you, but I want them to be daily occurrences, that I'd be open to God's leading and guidings. One of the things I've been praying more and more lately comes out of Psalm 139, and it says, "Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting." That I would be more and more engaged with him. I would become less and less of my own sinful self and more connected to him and who he is and all that he would want to do in me, because I am constantly aware of the fact that I actually need to be in that space, and I need to be engaged with him to do what it is that he's called me to do, whether that's in the life of the church, when I'm at the gym, or with my kids. I'm constantly aware of the fact that I have a six-year-old son who right now is in no way interested in God. He has his moments here and there. Still wants his prayers said at night after we sing the Richmond theme song. That's the song. Yeah, that's why he needs prayer. Exactly. It's post-traumatic stress. That's why he thinks there's no God. That's harsh, Artie. But I'm constantly aware that there's a spiritual battle taking place over his life. That God has this great plan for him and this desire and this passion for him, but we know that there's a spiritual battle that takes place. And I'm constantly reminded that I need to be the best dad I can be, the best role model of a man, the best Christian that I can be, the best follower of Christ I can be, as I'm trying to lead him and guide him and let him come to his own faith. That I would spend more and more time engaged in his presence. I would become more and more like him and more aware of the fact that he is just there. Psalm 27 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above all of my enemies around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises of him." I know that kind of sounds a little bit, maybe a little wishy-washy and a little, I don't know, I'm not really an emotional person. I don't understand the whole crying when you're happy thing, because you're happy, right? So we should be smiling, not crying. I don't really probably outwardly express my sadness. I'm not a big one on crying. I grieve maybe a little bit differently to some people. Artie thinks I'm a cyborg and I have no feelings. Like we had a... Holly and I, before we had kids, Holly bought a practice child, which was a golden retriever. And so we thought we'd see how we'd go with the practice child before we actually decided whether we were responsible for kids. And the practice child went quite well for 2 or 3 years. And then the practice child developed a degenerative kidney condition, and we had to decide when we were going to put the practice child down. It's not so funny anymore, is it? So Holly and I were both very connected to the dog, but clearly different levels of connection, because when we found out, we went to the vet, that the dog was on its way out and it was really just up to us to decide when we thought it was time to go. We got home and we did two things. Holly went into her room and started crying uncontrollably, and I got on Google and started looking for a new dog. So when we finally decided that the practice child needed to have a long extended rest, we took the practice child to the vet. We didn't bring the practice child home. And then 2 days later, I loaded my family in the car and went and got a new dog, because that's how you grieve, right? You just replace it. Holly hated the dog for about a year because she was still grieving over the other dog. But we all process things in different ways. And I'm not overly emotional about stuff. I don't tend to develop deep-seated connections to things. But when it comes to God's presence, it is the time and space that I am completely overwhelmed with emotion. That's the time when I'm engaged in that space and when I'm completely aware of God, that I might develop some kind of an allergy that leads to leaky eyes. There's incredible power when you're connected to the presence of God. And not just in this space, not just when we're at church and the worship's on and we're all feeling great, but daily. When we're in our workplaces, when we're in our cars, when we're at home, when we're in that constant connection with God's presence. We used to be part of a youth group, help run a youth group at a church before we started here that we were a part of. And I ran all the schools related stuff, and we got this group of year 9 boys that used to show up to the youth program, and they came out of one of the sessions that I'd run in one of the schools, and they were good kids, but they were lads. I was all right with them because they probably reminded me of me when I was that age, but they were a challenge for a reasonably conservative church to have those guys come into that space, and they were fairly rowdy, and they loved to cause trouble and throw stuff and wrestle and fight and pull pranks and, they were just constant chaos. And it was like, in the cartoons, the Tassie Devil, and he just spins around, it's like a whirlwind, and there's just this path of destruction behind him. That's what these kids were like. Like one day, our church used to be near Warrigal Road, and we'd finished youth for the night, and I'd lost track of them, which is always dangerous. And suddenly they all come running from Warrigal Road end of the street into the building and came running up to me and said, I think we might actually need your help. And I went out and there was a pretty significant car accident with a truck and 4 cars. And these kids had gone outside and it had been raining, so they'd found snails. And they decided it was a great game to throw snails at each other, which was fine. And then they decided it would be a great game to throw snails at the cars going past, which wasn't such a great game, especially when they threw a snail and hit the windscreen of a semi-trailer. And he decided to stop and get them. So he slammed on his brakes and 4 cars slammed into the back of him, and he jumped out and wanted to kill these kids. And so that's what these guys were like. But when we're in a time of worship or a time of prayer and God's presence was very tangible, it is the only time I have seen them stand still. And they would just stand. And they weren't of faith. They had no idea what was going on, but God's presence was so real in that space that it completely overwhelmed them. And I will always remember that as the power of the presence of God. The scriptures talk about this kind of desire, this idea of pursuing God's heart and pursuing God's presence in our daily life, to be passionate and desperate on a daily basis. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I have beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I will remember you. I will think through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadows of your wings. My soul clings to you. My right hand upholds you. Psalm 84 says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of my Lord. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for himself. For when she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord. O mighty, my King, my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are forever praising you. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Psalm 119 says, my soul is consumed for longing of your law at all times. My soul faints with the longing of your salvation. And when I read that, my question would be, how many of us would express our relationship with God like that? And it's not a question of condemnation, but a question of opportunity. That the same connection that the psalmist had to God is there for us. And maybe we haven't experienced that in all its fullness. And that's okay, but let's not stop where we are and let's not be comfortable with where we are in God. Let's be eagerly desiring and pursuing something afresh and something new from Him. Let's not live just a comfortable, quiet faith. And I'm not talking about the fact that we should all be incredibly outward, expressive about it, because I know that that's not everyone. It's not about swinging from the rafters and raising our hands and clapping and shouting and whatever else, it's about that heartfelt longing. It's about our soul's attitude to pursue the things of God and to be in connection with Him on a daily basis. I live in the knowledge of my faults and failings. I'm reminded of them daily. And yet, being reminded of them daily means I live with this constant awareness of God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness, about the fact that I can enter into and I can be aware of God's presence, not because I've earned it or not because I've done something, but simply because of God's grace, the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And I know as I speak today that I'm well aware that at times God shields Himself from us. He places us in spaces or allows things to happen that are testing to us. There's times of challenge, times where it feels like God has removed His presence. So I'm not saying that every single day we're going to be completely aware of the fact that God's standing there, but that's what I desire. But there are times where God does shield Himself from us, where He places us in challenging situations, or He allows, like I read through Job, and God allows certain things to happen as a time of testing. I mean, even David, who in 1 Samuel God refers to as a man after His own heart, expresses times where it feels like to him that God's a million miles away. Psalm 22 says, "Every day I call to You, my God, but You do not answer me. Every night You hear my voice, but I find no answer." Psalm 37 says, "You turned away and I was shattered. I cried out for You, O Lord, but You did not answer." So there are times where we feel like we're in that space, and that's okay. And that's when it's so important to be in connection with other people, in a community of people who are going to encourage you. And whether that's being part of a life group or a prayer group or blokes or just a group of people that you get together and you're journeying faith with. Because when you're in that space, they can just drag you along a little bit. They can be praying for you. They can be looking out for you. I want to journey with a community of people who are passionate and desperate, excited, in wonder and awe regarding their relationship with God. Talking about having a group of people who aren't just about that outward expression, but it's about that heart's desire to be pursuing the things of God, to be desiring His presence, to be doing everything we can to be increasing our awareness of who He is. And I think that everything that we're called to do flows out of that. Our ability to love people, to share the good news, whether that's through words or actions. Our ability to disciple, to grow together in prayer, to take what we have and share it with others in whatever way that we're called to do. All of that stuff comes out of our personal relationship with God. Because when that is strong, the rest of that stuff just comes and flows naturally. Because we can do all the great strategizing, we can come up with all the great programs and the structures, but without God's, they're just words and lines and drawings. We can serve and we can strive, but without that ever-growing relationship with our Creator, it just leads to frustration and burnout. I'm speaking from experience there. The sum of what we do as a community of faith-filled believers, it has to come out of engagement with our personal faith, an ever-growing engagement with our personal faith. I mean, we're so privileged that through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we actually can experience the presence of God, like us, me. with all of my faults and failings, with all of the reasons that God could have not to allow me to, because of Christ's sacrifice, I can do that. None of us are qualified. None of us are righteous in our own right to engage with God's presence, but we can. I mean, we're so honored and privileged to be able to do that. So if we're to look, I guess, the journey of God's presence. So Revelation 1:8 says that God always was. We talked about that a few weeks ago. So God's presence, God, his spirit, all of him, he was just always there. So wrap your head around that however you want. And then we probably see he creates the world and stuff. And then we see in Genesis 3, it talks about how Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden, and we know that there's some level of engagement there. And so there's no sin at this stage. So there's a connection with God. There's just this great direct connection with God and his presence. And then man sins and breaks that direct connection with God's presence. We see that in Genesis 3, there becomes a barrier between us and God. They're thrown out of the garden. They're thrown out of that perfect space that God's created for them. And sin stands between us and God. So they can no longer directly just access God, be in that direct connection with God. We then see God instruct Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was to be housed in the inner sanctum of the tabernacle in the desert. Eventually it gets put in the temple when Solomon builds the temple. The ark, people can argue all day long what was in the ark, but the ark is the manifestation of God's physical presence on earth. We see that in Exodus 37. And then we see David has this great desire to build a temple to honour God. And God says to him, sorry, can't do that. There's some reasons why, but what we'll do is your son can build it. So Solomon's instructed to build the first temple. The temple is built to be a permanent residence for the Ark of the Covenant, for God's physical manifestation on the earth. And the Ark is placed in the inner sanctum of the Holy of Holies. One commentary puts it like this. The Holy of Holies was constructed as a perfect cube. It contained only the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of Israel's special relationship with God. The Holy of Holies was only accessible to the Israelite high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. The high priest was permitted to enter the small windowless enclosure to burn incense and sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial animal on the mercy seat of the ark. By doing so, the high priest atoned for his own sins and those of God's people. The Holy of Holies was separated from the rest of the tabernacle, or the rest of the temple, by a veil, a huge heavy drape made of fine linen and blue, purple, scarlet yarn and embroidered. God said he would appear in the Holy of Holies in Leviticus 16:2, hence the need for the veil. There exists a barrier between man and God. The holiness of God could not be accessed by anyone but the high priest, and even only then once a year. Habakkuk 1:13 says God's eyes are too pure to look upon any evil. He can't tolerate sin. So the veil and the elaborate rituals undertaken by the priest was a reminder that, listen to this bit, a reminder that man could not carelessly or irrelevantly enter God's awesome presence. Before the high priest entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he had to wash himself, he had to put on special clothing, he had to bring burning incense to let the smoke cover his eyes from the direct view of God, and he had to bring sacrificial blood with him to make atonement for sin. So for us, there was in that time, there was no direct connection with God. Only the high priest, after this elaborate set of things he had to go through, procedures to go through, he could go and he could enter into where the Ark of the Covenant, God's physical, the manifestation of the physical presence was. And then Jesus comes along and everything changes. So Jesus comes along, he's crucified, he's raised from the dead. In that process, in Mark 15, it says, and the veil of the Holy of Holies of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And this symbolizes that the Holy of Holies, the place that houses God's very presence here on earth, is now accessible to him who believed, not just to the high priest. One of our foundational scriptures is in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. It reflects our ability to go directly to God, that we don't need the high priest anymore because of what Jesus did. We can go directly to God the same way the high priest used to be able to. But I want to remind you of that sentence that really struck a chord with me. The veil, the elaborate rituals undertaken, by the high priest were a reminder that man could not carelessly or irrelevantly enter God's awesome presence. So in this time, the time that we live now, we are so completely honored, privileged to be aware of his daily presence in our lives. We see in Genesis 3 where God came to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve, and we need to understand that we live in a time like that, where God is journeying alongside of us. John 14:16 talks about the fact that Jesus said that he will send the Holy Spirit as our constant companion, as our comforter, our advocate, our intercessor, our counselor, our strengthener, to be with you forever. So God's presence, the Holy Spirit, it's in the garden walking with Adam and Eve. It's in the ark, which is housed in the tent in the desert, and then eventually in the temple. And then Jesus come and the Holy Spirit is poured out. It's been given. And it means that really we're back to that place where we're in the garden again, walking with God. That great imagery of God just walking in the cool of the garden. We don't even need to ask God to send his Holy Spirit, but it's more about us hungering and receiving it and experiencing it, because he said he's already poured it out. He has already given it to us. Because of God's great gift of salvation, because of Jesus' Christ's great sacrifice on the cross, his limitless power to overcome death, because he was the perfect, blameless offering for me and for you, because his blood was shed on my behalf, I get to experience God's forgiveness, his salvation. I've been given the authority through Christ to experience God's presence on a daily basis. It is such a wondrous thing what God has done for us. It's such a wondrous thing to be able to walk in the knowledge that God is walking right there beside you. And my heart's desire is that we would all be on that journey of desiring to experience more of that. We will all be in a place where we are asking God to make us more aware of his presence, of his leading and his guiding, because out of that, everything else flows. We're going to come into a time of communion to close today. And ask the band to come back up. And as we take our bread and take the cup, we will be reminded of the words that Jesus spoke at the Last Supper when he said, "Do this, remember me, that my body will be broken, and my blood will be shed." And we would remember that in this space, as we have a time of reflection and a time of communion, how honoured and privileged we are. That we might have a moment even where we're a little overwhelmed by how much God loves us and all that he has done for us. That we would allow ourselves to be vulnerable before God. That we may even pray that prayer that the psalmist prayed when he said, "Search my heart, O Lord." Because the more time you spend with someone, the more likely they are to rub off on you, right? What about when you hang out with someone for an extended period of time and you suddenly realize you've taken on some of their mannerisms and you're saying some of the things that the annoying sayings that they have, you're suddenly saying, or their habits? That's what I want it to be like with God. That I just allow him to rub off on me. That I drop off some of my own stuff and pick up some of his. Andy and the band to lead us in a song.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.